lovingly request that you all open up your Bibles, please, to chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible, look underneath the chair around you. If you see someone who doesn't have a Bible, why don't you just open up John for them and hand them over the Bible. John chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 30 to 47. 30 to 47. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's another one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these words. These are glorious truths, inspired words, words that are meant to filter into our minds and our hearts and change us radically from the inside out. And Lord, I pray that that would happen this morning, this moment, Lord, as you would come forth in the power of your Spirit through the working of your word and see. We would see you for all you're worth, Lord. As Jesus here is trying to explain who he is to these enemies of his. Lord, I pray that there would be no one here who would be an enemy of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would all listen and take heart to what you would have for us this morning. In spite of us, Lord, please come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is still confronting his enemies. And the reason for this, again, is he performed a glorious miracle in healing a man who was a paralytic, doing nothing but good. And yet they're mad at him to such a degree that what? They want to kill him. And Jesus is doing what? He is telling much about himself to his detractors. He's opening up the full throttle of his divine wisdom upon these unbelievers. And I can't imagine how they must have felt as he unloads sentence after sentence of such profound truth. Their minds must have been whirling about, exploding, confused with wonder or whatever. It's just amazing what we have here. And after reading and studying these 18 verses myself this week, my mind was exploding as I wrestled with this most holy of speech. It's an amazing section. Just last Tuesday, again the other day at prison Bible study, one of the inmates was waxing eloquent, explaining a particular text in Scripture, basically giving his opinion. And sitting directly across from this man who was waxing eloquence, this man was staring at him and gave this man, this inmate, the old hand signal over the head, like, "What are you talking about? This is going way over my head." And there was kind of this confused look. And I'm sure there's times I read sections like this, and I don't know about you, but it just doesn't pop all the time, does it? There's deep theology here that we need to wrestle with. Many times I read this and study this, and yeah, you're a pastor. Yeah, you went to seminary. And I still go, whew, it's over my, you know, it's over my head sometimes. And so how does one try to what I'd call encapsulate or organize or centralize the main points of this divine dialogue by Jesus? Or better yet, what is the meaning behind these words of Christ? What is Jesus' end game here in this dialogue with his detractors? He confronts these people with this message, these people who wanted him dead. And his enemies are no doubt are blinded by their sinful prejudice. And let's not kid ourselves. All of us in this room can be blinded by our own sinful prejudice. When we bring, and we all have it, it all happens, so we can't get out of this, but when we bring to the table of God's Word our own biases, our slants, our presuppositions, and not listening to the very voice of God Almighty and trying to enter into that message and slant it the way that's more comfortable or more palatable or more easy, right? We want it easy. But when God's Word confronts us head on, from the head to the heart, we need to step back. And Jesus is confronting these people head on. He's not backing up. He's not again saying, "Well, I'm sorry, I didn't want to be the Messiah. You know, I'm sorry, I didn't want to be the Son of God." No, he's telling them who he is. We would miss, though, this great proclamation if we carry these prejudices too long in our hearts. Beloved, how we think, and you know this, how we think affects us, doesn't it? It really does. So let's ask God this morning to open our hearts and minds to what Jesus would have for every one of us today as we see and study this amazing living Word of God. So if you want to grab that half sheet of paper, do so. I have there three faithful witnesses to Christ's deity. Three faithful witnesses to Christ's deity. And what Jesus is doing here, and he's doing so purposely, he is playing the lawyer here, if you will, and making a phenomenal defense against the opposition. He totally refutes and disproves their silly claims, and he does so by bringing to the witness stand three faithful witnesses. And this is exactly what the Jewish law in his time would mandate, would expect. Listen to some of these verses. They would have known these verses. Deuteronomy 17:6, it says this, "On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall not be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of just one witness." They always needed two or three witnesses. Matthew 18:16 says, "But if he does not listen," talking about church discipline here, it says, "take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." 2 Corinthians 13:1 says this. This is the third time Paul speaking here that I'm coming to you. "Every charge must be established," it says, "by the evidence of two or three witnesses." 1 Timothy 5:19 says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." Rarely does one defend him or herself in a court of law with only themselves as the sole witness, all right? It just doesn't happen. Your example, Your Honor, I'd like to take the stand on my behalf. I'd just like to tell one and all that Pastor Gary is the greatest pastor that ever walked the planet. It's did I get it? One, amen? One. See, I need two or three. But it just doesn't sound right, does it? It's weird. It sounds boastful, arrogant. It definitely wouldn't stand up in court. I don't know about you, but growing up, when we got in trouble, we had the four kids in our family. Katie had her six and her siblings. If you had large families, if any of us got in trouble, my mom and dad, here's what they did. They would go to, okay, my brother Tommy, did Gary really do this? So if I could bribe my brother Tommy, you know, maybe. But my sister Jill, older sister Jill, was just perfect, right? And she would always be the one, what we would call tattletaling. Or my little brother Chucky was so good. He just, you know, he didn't know any better. No, yeah, Gary did that. Yeah, he put the baseball through their window for sure. I saw him do it. You know, so it was on the base again, two or three witnesses. You know, it would happen, right? Have you been in that place before? Some of you have. I know you have. And so we need to realize that we have to understand these true and faithful witnesses, and that's what is going on here. And so the first witness, I have here, number one, the true testimony of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is mentioned here again, and he's been mentioned several times in the book of John already. And we discover here that the prophets testify to the validity of Jesus' claims, the prophets who wrote and spoke about him. In fact, this entire word of God is written by whom? The prophets, the apostles, the prophets. And that's what he's going to hear. He's using John the Baptist, and he backs up this testimony with John the Baptist, one of God's greatest prophets. And these religious elite, it says in this text, sent people to John the Baptist, and they came to John the Baptist to ask John if Jesus was truly the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And of course, John, in every other section of Scripture, we know what he says about Jesus. Yes, John indeed bore witness to this truth, and it says it right here. You sent John in verse 33, and he has borne witness to the truth. We know what John said. He did say, this is the Son of God. Yeah, this is the God-man, the God incarnate, God in the flesh. Behold, as we've sung about it this morning, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was from the lips of John the Baptist. In fact, every true prophet that has ever lived has testified to these truths, has made known that Jesus is the one true God. John chapter 1, we've already read this. Philip, verse 45, Philip followed Nathanael and said to him, we have found him. Who? Of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth. Right there, again. How did they discover this? From the book, the law, the Word of God, the Old Testament. Acts 26, 23, it's Paul, he's standing before the kings here, kings before royalty, King Agrippa. And it says this, to this day I have had help that comes from God, so I stand here testifying, both to small and to great, saying nothing but what the prophets and the Moses said would come to pass. And what would come to pass? That Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Paul says he's read about it, he heard about it, and again, where? It's found in the Old Testament, the gospel. Remember the rich man, that great story of the rich man and Lazarus, remember? The poor man, I should say, and Lazarus was the poor man, and this rich man. And there's this dialogue going on with Father Abraham, And Abraham says to this rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And what does he say? He says, oh no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes and rises from the dead, it says, then they'll repent. If some miraculous wonder happens, then they'll repent. Then they'll believe. And that's so often, don't we want that? We want some bells and whistles, some wonder, some miracles, and then I'll believe. But what does Abraham say to him? If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they do not believe in the Bible, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Powerful words. Powerful words. Let's look at the next faithful witness to the deity of Jesus Christ. It's found in this text, the true testimony of God the Father. The true testimony of God the Father. Four times in this glorious discourse, Jesus tells his listeners that God the Father sent him, which means he was somewhere else before he came to earth. He was sent from heaven to earth by the Father, and he was sent for a purpose, a reason, and we learn from this text as we start out in the beginning here in verses 30 and so on, we learn from this text that Jesus' judgment is pure. It's perfectly fair. It's absent of any favoritism or malice. He cannot be swayed or he cannot be bought. Why? Because he seeks only, it says, the will of the Father. He does only the Father's perfect sovereign will at all times and in every situation. He says here, and I love this again, he says what? I can do nothing on my own. I can do absolutely nothing on my own, but only the will of him who sent me. You know, later on in John 15, and you know this, we shared this before, it says what? I can do nothing. We can do nothing, right? Nothing apart from him. Nothing good ever comes from us apart from Jesus Christ. Even our best works, it says that even our best works, it says are what? Filthy rags. We need to be filled with him. We need to give him the glory in all and every situation to the best of our ability. But boy, we sure falter, don't we? It would be so great if you and I could perfectly keep God's will and just love on that will and love Jesus in that regard, right? But let's be honest, when we are honoring God and we are obeying God, I feel a lot of joy. I'm pretty excited about my walk, and I don't want to be arrogant about it, and I don't want to presume upon that, but it's a good place to be as we please our Lord. But when you and I have sinned, and guess what? You did this week, didn't you? I did. Except Jason didn't this week. No. But we do. We falter. We sin. We blow it. And it's maddening at times where we're walking this straight and narrow road and the Spirit's filling us. We're in the Word and we're praying and we're helping and serving. And all of a sudden, boom, something will trigger and right back. The old ugly sinful Gary emerges. It stinks. Don't you hate it? I hate it. I feel like I've taken several steps backwards, and I said this the other day, God will never use me. I'm a loser. I shouldn't be up here preaching to this morning. I really shouldn't. I'm bad. But then I think about the gospel. And I think about his grace is more than sufficient. Amen? It's so great. But we have here, again, the next faithful witness is the testimony of God the Father. And again, four times he says that he was sent by the Father. It's amazing. It's interesting to note, though, that Jesus indeed could indeed make much of himself. But he points everything back to God the Father. He states that he will not personally tell others how great he is, how special he is. He'll let God the Father testify to his greatness. his divineness, his deity. What Jesus is claiming here, that he needs no man, no woman, no person to authenticate his being. He doesn't need the opinion pollsters and marketeers to sell his holiness. He doesn't base his right to be God on his current, what I would call, the public approval rating, right? Don't we love to do that today? President's approval rating or so-and-so's approval rating. Well, who cares? What's your approval rating? What's my approval rating? Can you imagine living a life based on the approval rating of others? Let's get over that. Shame on us. It would just suck you dry, wouldn't it? I would be hunched like this. I can't carry that weight. I could never be approved by anybody. I would never be up there high enough. I could never do enough, be good enough, nice enough, whatever enough. It wouldn't work. It just doesn't work. It's crazy. The only testimony, the only opinion, the only witness that truly matters is what God the Father has declared about Christ his Son. Look what it says here in verse 32. He says, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. Speaking of the Father. Look at verses 36 and 37. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. Now listen, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. How did he testify to his deity? How did the Father do that? Jesus is God, we know that, but he does these miraculous works, it says, to accomplish the very works that I'm doing. Jesus did astounding, miraculous works, did he not? He did miracles. Real, I want to say this now, real miracles. Right, something that we haven't seen on this planet since he left. I don't know of anyone who's walked on the water since Jesus left the scene. I don't know any place on the planet where a bush was burning and it wasn't consumed by the flame. I don't know anywhere ever where that happened. I don't know anyone who's been dead for 3 or 4 days, Lazarus was, and rose again. It authenticates his deity. It proves that he's God. Standing right in front of these enemies of his, these detractors, is a man who performs amazing, God-blessed miracles. I mean, seriously, every jaw should drop, wouldn't it? I mean, can you imagine being in that boat and they're looking across the Galilean Sea and all of a sudden, oh, I think we see a ghost. But he keeps walking. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's walking on the water, guys. Come on. What would you do? How would you react? It's crazy. And it's funny that on that story, because he gets to the other side of Galilee there, and there's a great crowd waiting for them because they saw him get in the boat, but they knew Jesus didn't get in the boat, but they saw him in the boat when they landed. How in the heck? What happened? I really can't wait until glory and ask these apostles, what was that like? You know, leprosy, guys are missing limbs and they all of a sudden perfect. Wow. Crazy. But I have to ask this question. What was the work that the Father gave Christ to accomplish? The ultimate work is the cross. The ultimate work is that glorious gospel. Amen. Jesus Christ lived this perfect life, died this horrific death, rose again, and now sits at the right hand of authority in heaven and glory. Amazing. Let's look at the next and final third faithful witness to the deity of Jesus Christ, the true testimony of the Holy Bible. The true testimony of the Holy Bible. You see, you know, I love entertainment, and I'm not against it, but we love it. We need to be entertained continually, don't we? We need to have something happening. Video games, play this, play that, movies, television, whatever, just constant. We need to be aware of that and the dangers of that. And yet the minute you and I get more excited about a preacher's opinions or clever ideas or cutesy funny stories, more so than God's word, the body of Christ will soon weaken, crumble, and deteriorate. When we make much of man and little of God, trouble is soon to follow, beloved. When we desire to be entertained more so than wanting the filling of God's Holy Spirit, we're in grave danger. When the church caters more to the consumer than in offering grace to the sinner, we are all in serious trouble. Which, beloved, which witness do you believe in? Which witness do you trust in? Man's opinions or God? And Jesus explicitly explains this in this text. Jesus knows full well that humanity loves to focus on self. We love the attention of others. We crave the glory of man and do not seek, it says. Look at verse 44. We love the glory of man and do not seek. This is mind-blowing. Do not seek the glory that comes, and it says there, from the one true God. There are many who think the Bible is a good read, a great piece of literature, a book with some helpful anecdotes. I've heard this one, Basic Instructions for Leaving, what is it? Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. You know, a set of rules that to follow that help you what? To have your best life now. If that's all the Word of God is, you're missing it. And even my pronouncement, just I said it was the Word of God. I'm making a statement there, am I? Aren't I? But let's look at verse 38 and 40 again. He says this, 38 through 40. He says, you do not have, these are some crushing words. These guys thought they had everything together, didn't they? You do not have His Word abiding in you. In other words, a lot of us can read this Bible, right? And we can have some sort of head knowledge and some intellectual assent. But is God's Word actually abiding in you? Staying put, remaining, living in you. And why? He says, the reason you don't have His Word abiding in you, for you do not believe, basically, in Christ, in Jesus, the one whom He has sent. And then he says this, you search the Scriptures, you look through your Bibles because you think that in them you have eternal life. If I do this, I'll be good, and then God will accept me, and I'll get into His, yeah. Because you think that in them you have eternal life. And yet he says, it is the Scriptures that bear witness about me, that testify about me. And yet, his heart is still there. His heart is just wanting to see these people saved. It says, yet you refuse to come to me so that you may have life. Abundant life. A joy-driven life. An eternal life. I mean, seriously, beloved, who wouldn't want that? You know, I've been walking with Jesus for 40-some years, and I'm confused at times. I know I've been walking so long with Him. It's like, who wouldn't want that? Because I'm so in love with Him. Who wouldn't want that? That's how blind Aren't we? That's how blind we are. That's how blind we are. Listen to these verses. Timothy, you know this one, 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. He's speaking to Timothy, Paul to Timothy. You know those who taught you, and he was taught by his mother, he was taught by his grandmother, the scriptures. And you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures. Did you hear that? That from infancy. So as little children, I'm encouraged, little children can hear the word of God, amen? We can read the word of God to our little kids. These toddlers can listen and understand things, more so than we sometimes think. These scriptures, it says, which give you wisdom for what? For salvation. Through faith, faith alone in Christ alone, it says here, faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes, you know, this verse is one to have underlined in your Bibles if you don't, one to memorize. All scripture is what? God breathed, inspired, right? By God. And profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. The Bible does that. Hebrews 4:12, you know this, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Sometimes I think we don't pick this Bible up and read it because it's piercing, isn't it? It's convicting, isn't it? It pierces us in the center and core of our very being. Have you had that happen to you ever? So often we flip through this book and we think, oh, here's a happy verse. Jesus is groovy, I love Jesus. Doesn't say that anywhere, but anyway. You know, I mean, we love all these blessings, right? Bless, bless, bless. But then let's look at these other ones. It says, wait a minute, these are convicting. These are hard to take. These are hard to swallow. I'm a sinner. What's my only hope? Jesus. Jesus. Peter mentions this. It's just lovely. Peter tells a story, as he writes in 2 Peter, that he was on this great mount of transfiguration. Remember that with the other apostles, James and John, and Peter are there, and he saw this just glorious thing, and a voice from heaven, it says, came down, and it said, what? This is my beloved Son. God is the Father speaking to His Son, Jesus, at that time. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In fact, he says, listen to Him. Listen to Him. We are to listen to Jesus. And it says this, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain. And yet he says this, and yet we have something more sure. As great as that miraculous scene was, living in that reality of seeing the transformation in Christ in all of his glory, and he's speaking to a couple of prophets up on that mount, and the guys are on their faces and just terrified of seeing such a sight. And as great and as glorious as that was, you know what Peter says to them? He says, as great as that was, it ain't nothing compared to this word. Can you believe that? We have something even more sure. The prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Again, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke this word from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Is this amazing? The big question is this morning to all of us is this. What do you think of the Bible? What is your view of Scripture? Your view, your thinking, your belief about the Bible speaks volumes to God, to yourself, to others. Somewhat easy to tell what a person believes and thinks about the Bible, for it shows in the way in which they live their life, doesn't it? How they manage their affairs, what they deem as important, how they spend their time. It's amazing to me, it is, that so many people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And we spoke about this the other morning at our men's Bible study in the morning, but I know guys like this that they I'm a Christian, but they can tell you more about the Twins lineup, who's the got the best batting average. They have every team memorized. They know what ballparks they've been to. They just are mesmerized by all these wonderful stats and everything else, and they're just excited. You just see it in their eyes, and yet you ask them a single verse that they've ever memorized, and they don't know nothing. It's tragic. It's tragic. Beloved, is the Bible God's word? Is God's word sufficient? Does the gospel make a difference in your life? Is every single jot and tittle, as it says, every single dotted I and cross T in the scriptures inspired? Yes. Yes. This is, God is speaking on every single page, on every sentence, through the work of the Spirit in phenomenal power. And Jesus gives to us the reason for this supreme speech. He tells us his end game here, his purpose for confronting these religious elite. Jesus' big point, as he clearly and unashamedly tells these lost people the truth about himself, is this. Look at verse 34. And it's found throughout this whole discourse. He says, but I say these things. This is so good. But I say these things. But I tell you these truths. I bear these witnesses. Why? What does it say? Result being so that you may be saved. That good news? That's good news. That's really good news. Come on! That's great news. I love this. God calls all of us to believe in Him, to put our faith in Him alone, and that is apparent in this profound discourse by Christ. He keeps telling even His enemies to believe in Him, to believe in Him, to trust Him. And yet it says they refuse to come to Him so that they may have life, abundant life, eternal life, a joy-centered, Christ-exalting life. Oh, I'm crazy. Who in their right mind wouldn't want that? Beloved, the great God of the galaxies knows that the only way to Him, the only way to heaven, the only way to eternal bliss, joy, and delight in Christ is through the gospel. It is through the written voice of God Almighty. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in His gospel? For the prophets have testified to this reality. God the Father has testified to this reality. The Bible continually testifies to this living, life-transforming reality, and we are so blessed to be a part of that, aren't we? Beloved, to know this is absolutely crucial. It's a non-negotiable. As your pastor, I don't know how to drive home this point other than just trusting God through prayer and the Spirit. I desire with all my heart that these earth-shattering truths would sink into the very center and core of our beings, that they would permeate our soul to such a degree that you would bust open and burst forth with a newfelt joy and energy and motivation and want for all things Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what I want. For me, for you, for the church at large, because I know that's what Jesus wants. He loves us. He loves us. Even in spite of us. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we come before you and we thank you for these truths. We thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy, your word. We thank you for this testimony of these three faithful witnesses, the prophets, God the Father, and your holy word. Lord, we need you. Just do a work here, Lord. I pray. May we all turn to you this day and walk that path that leads to glory through the work of your word and through the work of your spirit. Because apart from you, Lord, we can do absolutely nothing.